Today on Insight for Living from Bible teacher Chuck Swindoll.
When you and I became Christians, each one of us was given as a gift the presence of the Holy Spirit to live within us. You have Christ, you have therefore everything that comes with the gift of Christ. Everything.
Chuck Swindoll is convinced that many of us have overlooked or even quenched important dimensions of the Holy Spirit. We've done so with good intentions, trying to keep a safe distance from the Spirit, believing that going overboard leads to heretical behavior. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck reminds us that our caution can actually become an unfortunate mistake. God gave us His Spirit for a reason. During the next half hour, we'll explore how to fly closer to the flame. Chuck titled his message, Power, Power, We've Got the Power.
Some time ago, we began a series on the intimate Holy Spirit. My hope was that it would enable us, help us, free us, if you will, to follow and even to fly closer to the flame. Unfortunately, those who are, I don't like the use of the term, but I don't know how else to say it, those who are not in our camp frequently view us as those who are distant from and don't have an awareness of the work of the Spirit. I regret that misunderstanding and that criticism. I have a number of friends who happen to believe differently than I, and I respect them for their sincerity and their desire to know the Spirit in an intimate way. And one of the things that has motivated me to do a series such as this, and I have this message and yet another before we'll be through, but as we draw to a close, I want to say this candidly. I have had a desire for a long time to communicate and instruct on the Spirit so that we might feel, we might know, that's a better word, we might know that He is a powerful source. He is, for us, the dynamic of life, and He brings creativity and beauty and a depth of intimacy that no one else, even the other two members of the Trinity, do not bring. I also feel it's necessary at times to clarify, for our sake, if not for others who tend to misunderstand those who are not charismatic Christians, that we have a profound appreciation for and experience with the Spirit of God. Profound. I therefore felt it would be helpful to talk openly about some of the things that I have seldom heard even addressed in my years in ministry, both while growing up in the church and since being in ministry for these many years, since the early 1960s. So this has been fresh soil to plow, and I can't speak for you, but I can tell you from my point of view, it has been helpful to unravel some of this mystery and declare some of these convictions. I also know that I haven't gone far enough for some. I have gone too far for others. But these convictions that I have been communicating are deeply felt, and I am growing in my understanding of the work of the Spirit. I want to talk on evidences of Spirit-filled power. And as I give you that title, I deliberately leave out the definite article. These are not the evidences of power. I think that would be presumptuous on my part to assume that I would be able to give the exhaustive list of all the evidences of power I don't think I could do that, and I really do not believe anyone can do that. God's word does not toss around the word or the promise of power loosely. As a matter of fact, I do not see phenomenal things occurring on an hour-to-hour basis in the lives of biblical believers. And I think it is both erroneous and frustrating to leave people with the expectation that if you truly have the Spirit, then your life is spent from one cloud nine experience to another. Your days are marked by multiple miracles, and you can tap into this source of unending power as if that is the norm rather than the exception. Now, you see, right away, I fear being misunderstood. Am I saying that we do not have power? I do not say that. It is not my observation from the study of the Scriptures that those within the days of the Bible, when it was being written, went through, even in the New Testament era, went through a series of constant experiences of wonderful, strange, mysterious, phenomenal events as a regular diet of their life. I think that they evidenced the work of the Spirit and discovered it and experienced it, but I think those phenomenal occurrences were the exception rather than the rule. And I'll say more about that a little later on. So let's deal with first things first. Open your Bible to John chapter 1. Let's go back to two basics that I think are necessary in laying a foundation for evidences of the Spirit, of a Spirit-filled power. One has to do with salvation. The other has to do with being filled with the Spirit. So let me answer the first question and then the second. What does it mean to be a Christian? Let me finish a sentence. I am a Christian because, the end of that sentence, I am rightly related to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a Christian because I am rightly related to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this will be terribly elementary for many of you, but stay with me. It's foundational for us to understanding the Spirit-filled life. John 1:12, as many as received Him, that's Christ. So let's read it that way. But as many as received Christ, to them Christ gave the right to become children of God, even, or that is, to those who believe in His name. As many as receive Him, as many as believe in His name, Christ gives the right to become children of God. Chapter 3 of John, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You see, the new birth is a part of receiving Christ, believing in Him. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Chapter 14, verse 6, "I am a Christian because I am rightly related to the Son of God." 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." That's an exclusive statement. Some would see that, if you were to say it today, as arrogant. But it is as narrow as Christ has declared it, and it is therefore true because He said it. if I may, one other passage also from John, but it is 1 John, toward the end of the New Testament, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Very simple, very clear. People are not born right with God. That's why we must be born again, spiritually. People do not become Christians because they go to church, or because they have been christened as babies, or because they have been dedicated as children, or because they have been baptized, or because they are sincere and mean well as regards eternal life. People become Christians because they have the gift of salvation through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is a gift. I have a book in my hand. If I were to reach out and give you the book and you were to take it and I say, it's yours, I'd like you to have it. I would be giving you the gift. You take the gift and you become the possessor of what was once mine. God reached out at the cross, gave us eternal life in His Son. All He asks is that we reach in faith and take His gift, which we now possess because we have received what He has offered. I am rightly related to the Son of God, and therefore I am a Christian. By the way, when you and I became Christians, I'm assuming you are a Christian, when you and I became Christians, 30 and more things occurred instantaneously. Did you know that? Among them was the giving of the Holy Spirit to each one of us. Each one of us was given as a gift the presence of the Holy Spirit to live within us. That is why you never see someone in Scripture, nor should we ever see anyone today, praying to receive the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to pray for the Holy Spirit. We are never commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Never are we commanded to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit or to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because all of those things occurred. It is as though you have my book in your possession now as a gift, and you say to me, I would really, really love to have your gift. You have it. No, I really would love to have everything that is with that gift. You have it. You have the book, therefore you have everything within it. You have Christ, you have therefore everything that comes with the gift of Christ. Everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, we read of all of us having the Spirit. Even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Look at the next verse. For by one Spirit were we all, it's all past tense, when we were saved. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. All one Spirit. It all comes with becoming a Christian. You have the Spirit of God. Well, then, what is this about the filling of the Spirit? Ah, now that is different. Because we are commanded to be filled. Never to be sealed, never to be baptized, never to be regenerated, never to be preserved in the Holy Spirit. All of those are givens. They are facts, and you can rest on them. But the filling, If I may have you turn one more place, and we'll stay here a few moments, Ephesians chapter 5, you will see we are commanded to be filled. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 17 and 18. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but command, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be foolish, don't get drunk, but here's something to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Second part of our foundation has to do with the filling of the Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit, and the sentence ends, when I am rightly related to the Spirit of God. I am filled with the Spirit when I am rightly related to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. In previous messages on this series, I have dealt with the filling of the Spirit, so there's no reason to go back and redevelop what we said before. Suffice to say, the filling of the Spirit includes such things as keeping short accounts with God. As soon as I sense a twinge of correction or conviction within me, I search my heart and I find there is something that is breaking my relationship, and I bring that to the Lord's attention. I lean on Him rather than on my own understanding and strength. I consider myself dead to sin but alive to God, and I open myself for Him to direct my steps. That's all part of this filling of the Spirit. And I live my life yielded rather than stubbornly resisting and grieving and quenching the presence of the Spirit. It isn't that I need the Spirit again. It is that I need His power, His evidence, His working, His cleansing, His freeing. And as He fills me, that takes place. This, hear me now, this is not routinely ecstatic and miraculous in nature. To return to our word, the Christian life is not the power life, as if it were an hour-by-hour tingling kind of phenomenal experience. The Spirit of God does indeed bring dynamic and depth we would not otherwise have, but His presence and His depth are not ecstatic, bringing, if I may overwork the word, power visions and power revelations and power healings and power encounters and power miracles and power surges of incredible proportions. That is not the Spirit of God in the Scriptures, and that is not the Spirit of God in daily experience. Am I saying He never brings such events and things into one's life? I say, when He does, it is the exception rather than the rule. Our Lord is not competing with fantasy land. My concern is that you and I have as broad and as tolerant a view of this as the Scriptures allow, and nothing more. Now, what can I say about the continual and normal evidences of Christ in my life and of the Spirit in my life? What can I say about the continuation of this Christian life and the Spirit-filled life? Let me address the first one first. As a Christian, I can count on these things routinely and continually, not as an exception, but as a rule. And I've got a list in my notes that I don't have time to read back to you. So let me pick and choose 12, 13, 14 of them. You don't have to write anything down. Just sit and listen and think. You may wish to write it, if you wish. But these are normal, everyday, routine, if I may use the word, as if something coming from God is routine. By that I mean they are not the exceptions, they are the rule. The normal and continual evidences that I am a Christian would include, I am in Christ. I live in Him and He lives in me. I am able to live above sin's dominating control Because I am a Christian, I have immediate access to the Father through prayer. Because I am a Christian, I can understand the Scriptures. Because you and I are Christians, we can forgive and should forgive whoever wrongs us. We couldn't do that when we were lost. Because we are Christians, we have the capacity to bear fruit daily, continually, routinely. Because we are Christians, we possess at least one, often more, spiritual gift. Because we are Christians, we worship with a purpose. Church is vital. We share our faith with others. We love and need other people. We need to be accountable. We need to have fellowship with them. We need to keep the relationships open and caring. I am capable of obeying the teaching of the Word of God. When I was lost, I could not, even if I tried. I am continuing to grow and learn. I am continuing to endure suffering and hardship without losing heart because I am a Christian. Because you and I are Christians, we depend and lean upon our Lord for daily strength. Because we are Christians, we can know God's will, something that was impossible before the cross. We can live in anticipation of Christ's return, and I think of this every funeral service. I have the assurance of heaven after I die because I am a Christian, and so do you. Now, I'm telling you, that's a pretty good list of routine, normal, continual kind of blessings that are ours to enjoy, whether we are going to sleep tonight or waking up early in the morning or facing the day in the middle and the heat of it all. We can count on these things to be true. None of the above is true for the lost person. These are unique possessions and experiences of the Christian only, and because of his grace. Let me add, none of the above would be what I call exceptional or phenomenal. These are normal and continual lifestyle things in the Christian life, and for that we are so grateful. I have not just described power living, not in the way it is used, or power Christianity. Get that straight, or you'll live your life disappointed and frustrated, always looking for more, 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 more. I had a pilot tell me several years ago that flying an airplane consists of hours and hours of sheer boredom, interrupted periodically with split seconds of sheer panic. I'm not sure I will use the word boredom for the Christian life, but you get the point. The Christian life is not a life lived on the edge of sheer, phenomenal, powerful things every day of my life. If I expected that, I would live one frustrated life, one disappointing day after another. But it's amazing. While walking with the Lord and while being filled with the Spirit, it is remarkable how on occasion He interrupts the routine, if we could call the things I listed routine, with something phenomenal that only He could have done. I acknowledge that and I praise Him for it. I do not expect that day after day. Well, that's the normal Christian life. It's not unlike the normal married life. I thought about that. The normal married life is not soft-footed waiters serving you tea in the afternoon at the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. It is not a husband coming home with flowers every afternoon. It is not happy, carefree teenagers anxious to help with the dishes and thrilled to keep their room clean. That is not the normal married life. It is not a mother-in-law with a heart like Mother Teresa. That's not the normal married life. The promise of power is ours because the Spirit of power lives within.
Power, power, we've got the power. That's the title Chuck Swindoll assigned to his message today. You're listening to the daily program known as Insight for Living. To learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit us online at insightworld.org. This daily program and our free resources are made possible through the voluntary contributions of people like you. And when you give, your gift is channeled directly toward providing Chuck's Bible teaching for others so they can benefit just as you have. And your gifts are truly making a difference. One of your fellow listeners from Florida left this comment on our website. It said, "I'm 22 years old, and I've been a Christian for pretty much all of my life. However, after I graduated from high school, God caused a brutal event to make me wake up to the reality that my Christian walk was not authentic." And then he adds, "Insight for Living is giving me the hunger, desire, and will to be excited to be a Christian, to love God's Word in a way that makes me lie awake at night thinking about the things of God." Wow, that is so great to hear. Well, Chuck's Bible teaching is touching people in every walk of life and at all points on the globe. In fact, these programs are translated into 8 additional languages besides English, making it possible for listeners to hear Chuck's teaching in a way they readily understand. And it's a portion of your gift that makes these sacred moments possible. As God prompts you to give a donation today, just give us a call. If you're listening in the United States, call 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Power, Power, We've Got the Power, Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Power, Power, We've Got the Power, was copyrighted in 1993 and 2003, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2003 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.